Well, good morning once again. Strange times we're living in under this COVID-19 virus, and I'm wondering if this has made life more difficult for you, or actually perhaps simplified things. Speaking for myself, things seem a lot more difficult, but I have talked to people who are like actually finding this to be a bit refreshing, to not have to do all the normal things, and I have a bit more time for hobbies and interests, and just to keep to yourselves, although maybe by this time we're sick and tired of all of that. Wherever you stand, things being perhaps a bit less difficult or more difficult, I do want to bring to mind, I want to ask you to bring to mind, what difficulties are you facing? What are the challenges in front of you even this week? Maybe you came to church to forget about those and not think about them. Sorry about that. I just ruined that for you. But where are you? Maybe as a parent, parenting might be running you a bit ragged right now. All these weeks without the usual activities and play dates and things. Maybe it's uncertainty about where this is all going. Are we really reopening, or are we about to reclose? And what's going to happen, especially with school in the fall? Maybe you're heading into something new this season, a new job or a new situation on the job. Maybe COVID-19 has reduced your income, just taken your job away entirely, put your future livelihood in jeopardy. Maybe there's some other sort of trouble at work, just things are awkward or tense. Maybe in this season of being so isolated from people, maybe you've secretly, quietly fallen into a bad habit, or perhaps fallen back into a pattern of sin you thought you were free from. Or worse, perhaps you find yourself in a cycle of despair as things don't seem to be changing all that much and we're not really going back to the way things were. Whatever your particular difficulties this week, I think Scripture has something to say to you. And before we open up to the passage this morning, I also want to bring to mind a list of difficulties that the Apostle Paul experienced. In one of his letters, 2 Corinthians, he gives us a list, quite a long list, of some really troubling difficulties he experienced. In his list, he includes hard work, sleepless nights. He includes hunger and poverty and beatings, imprisonment. He includes riots, slander against his own character, false accusations about his work, betrayal of those that he thought were friends. And we might add a few things to Paul's list, knowing a bit about his story, the loss of friendships. Being made, and this one's especially timely for us, being made to endure the suffering of loved ones from a distance without the possibility of being with them. And also on Paul's list, facing death at the hands of an executioner, which is what happened ultimately at the end of his story. In the face of so many difficulties, and your own included, listen to what Paul has to say. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We do not lose heart, he says. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner being is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, for the things that are unseen are eternal. No matter what difficulties you face, there's reason to be hopeful. There is help for you and for each one of us. All we need to do is to learn the skill of doing what Paul has described in those words, to look to things that are unseen. What he means is to fix our eyes on things that our eyes cannot see unless we have the eyes of faith. Life's difficulties were not removed from Paul's experience. They may not be removed from yours, but he speaks of a kind of renewal, a quality of glory that gives believers hope to carry on. We need hope. I don't know about you, but I feel overwhelmed most of the time as I'm looking at the difficulties in my own life. But Paul says that even though a believer is afflicted, crushed, perplexed, driven to despair, he doesn't have to feel those things alone. There's something else. We have hope because there is help for the believer. And where does this help come from? We're about to turn our eyes to Psalm 121, but first I just want to make clear as we read this psalm together that our help does not come from ourselves. Where does our help come from? It doesn't come from within. We are not to think positive thoughts. We're not to lift ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're not to soldier on until things get better. That kind of help is ultimately no help at all for weak and frail and limited human beings. But thanks be to God, there is something better. Where does our help come from? Our text this morning is Psalm 121. I believe it's a favorite psalm for many. Let's hear now together God's word. A song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The word of the Lord. Now, if you want to grow in godliness, if you want to grow in holiness, if you want to grow in maturity, then the fastest way to get there just might be in the Psalms. So today we begin a new series, probably for the rest of the summer, looking at a psalm each week. What is a psalm? Psalms, this is my simple definition, a psalm is spiritual formation poetry. Let's not forget that these psalms were meant to be sung, right? They were meant to be memorized and sung over and over again by God's people as they're gathered together in corporate worship. Psalms are tools for shaping the hearts and minds of God's people. They are inspired verses of Scripture set to cultural melodies. God's people were to sing themselves forward through all kinds of seasons in life. Today we're focused on hardships and afflictions, difficulties, but there are psalms for all seasons, and we'll look at some of those through this series. Psalms are not sermons, not exactly. They don't give us comprehensive coverage of their themes. They don't state directly in simple bullet points all the things that they are communicating to us. They are spiritual formation poetry. Let's think about the effect that this psalm is meant to have on us. The question is raised, and the psalmist, of course, knows the answer, but the question is raised, where does my help come from? I want to challenge you to submit yourself in these next few moments to the work that this psalm would do in your heart and in your mind if you cooperate with it. We're going to take that first question. We're going to add a few more as we work through the psalm. Where does my help come from? And the psalm presses further to help us consider what kind of helper will God be? What kind of help will He send? And ultimately, what is He committed to protecting us from? Where does my help come from? Well, my help, as we're told, comes from the Lord, but it is assumed, and let's not move too quickly, it's assumed that we need help. The psalmist doesn't begin, "I lift my eyes to the hills and consider, do I need any help today? How am I going? I'm probably fine." But he begins with this affirmation that we all need help. An insistence upon embracing that question, "I need help. I'm looking for help. Where will my help come from?" And so the psalmist is inviting you to consider that question yourself. Are you aware of your need? Or are you pressing on in your own strength? Can you embrace that statement, "I need help," as a true statement? If so, then who or what are you looking to? Where do you expect your help to come from? If you were to rewind the clock and just look at yesterday or the day before to look for evidence of where you are looking, are you looking in the same direction this psalm is teaching us to look? The psalmist lifts up his eyes to the hills. Now these would have been the Judean hills surrounding the city of Jerusalem, because this is a pilgrim song, a song of ascent. It's the second of 15 Psalms. We've got to remember that in the Old Testament times, every Jewish man and his family, if that were possible, but every Jewish man, even if his family couldn't come, to a man, they were all required to travel to Jerusalem, to the temple, to the one place on the earth where they were to worship the Lord, worship before His face, and they were to go there 3 times a year. And so before the Psalter takes its present form, it seems that it had become an established tradition to sing these psalms of ascent on the way to Jerusalem. Theologians have puzzled over what lifting your eyes to the hills is really about. We can't say with certainty, but it's worth thinking about for a moment. In what way does this physical action prompt the question, as eyes are lifted to the hills, and the journey has begun, in what way do the hills prompt the question, where will my help come from? The hills could signify danger, right? Moving the psalmist to cry for help as he's going through this rugged territory, there could be a threat to his own life along the path. The hills could signify safety, the complete opposite, causing the psalmist to take fresh courage on his journey, knowing that he can find shelter in the hills, in the caves among the hillside on his way to Jerusalem. But I'm going to argue that the hills are meant to inspire confidence. Help does actually come, in a way, from the hills. The first singers of this ancient psalm believed that God inhabited the heavens. And by that, they did not mean some otherworldly dimension far away. But in the Old Testament, when we speak of the heavens and the God who is in the heavens, the idea is that God inhabits the atmosphere surrounding us, from the dirt beneath your feet, beneath your chairs, up to the highest regions of the sky. Ancient believers thought of the hills or the mountains as the doorposts or even the gateway to heaven, the pillars of the heavens. Think of the episode in the life of Jacob when he sees the stairway to heaven and the heavens opening up on top of a hill. That's the idea of the hillside that would have been in the minds of ancient believers. They thought of these hills or mountains as the doorposts, the gateway to heaven. And so among all ancient people in the region of the Holy Land, there was a fascination with high places. Many people simply accepted it as fact that God inhabited the hills. That's where you could find him. And so to lift your eyes to the hills would be to behold with confidence the closest thing on earth to seeing the Lord himself. The psalmist is lifting his eyes to look upon the mountainous gateway through which God would enter the world below and come to his rescue. For a pilgrim on the way to Jerusalem, it's not some distant and unknown God that he has in mind, but the God who has personally revealed himself to his covenant people, the God who has committed himself to this particular people among all peoples of the earth, the God who has displayed power and faithfulness generation after generation coming down to this moment. And so where does my help come from? My help comes from this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. We don't hear it in English as we read through the psalm, but it is significant that the covenant personal name of the Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, when you see the capital letters for Lord, it's the personal name of the Lord. And the Lord's name appears in this psalm 5 times in 8 short verses. The very sight of these hills is meant to inspire confidence in the maker and keeper of heaven and earth and everything that dwells therein. The first 2 verses then celebrate this theme, my help comes from you, Lord. But the rest of the psalm expands on it. And we're to consider what kind of help he will send. If my help comes from the Lord, first of all, let's consider what kind of helper is he? Now, when our children were very young, and now we're thankful to have little Eliza with us. But when our children were very young, Jenny and I would often joke about sending along a helper. If I was going off to the hardware store, to the grocery store, or really on an errand of any kind, there might be a comment, would you like to take a helper along? Right? Now, the helper we would refer to our very young children as infants or toddlers. Couldn't really provide much help. It was a bit of a joke. Would you like to help me by taking one of these people along with you? We love our children, but the truth is that none of them were great helpers at the age of 1 or 2. You guys are doing much better now. Keep it up. The helper in this psalm is a helper of great capability. A helper unlike our young children that we joked about, but a helper who is capable of helping us in any and every way. And so on this pilgrim journey, the worshipers of God are to consider these following verses. The Lord is our helper. And then the next statement in verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. What does that mean? Does that mean that a true Christian will never twist his ankle? No, not exactly. But we're going to cooperate with the psalm and the imagery that it presents, and we're going to think biblically about what those images might mean. Right? And in many, many places in the scriptures, we have the image of walking the path, walking the straight and narrow, neither turning to the left or to the right. Such language is a picture of living a righteous and God-honoring life. And so if in seeing the horizon, where the earth meets the sky, where the hills meet the heavens, we're to think of the Lord who made them, then in this journey, as we are walking through life, we're to think of keeping our feet on the path of righteousness, without turning to the left or the right. We're to think of keeping our feet from evil, in keeping with this metaphor of living a righteous life. We're introduced to this idea of feet that might slip, that might be moved off the path. It's as in Psalm 73, where it says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." And that's the idea, the first idea we get. What kind of helper is the Lord? What kind of helper will He be? First and foremost, He is concerned to keep our feet from evil, from leaving the path, from slipping, stumbling, from being moved. The psalm impresses on us the promise that the Lord will not let His covenant children lose their way. He will not let them lose the path of righteousness or succumb to sin and evil. Of course He won't allow this, because as the psalm continues, He is the keeper of Israel. That is, He watches over His covenant people, all of them. His faithfulness throughout their corporate history, generation to generation, is meant to inspire confidence in our own personal lives. Keeping us quickly becomes an important concept in this psalm. The Hebrew word for to keep is the word shamar. It occurs 6 times in these 8 verses. It means to guard, to preserve, to protect. And that is the theme of this psalm, the kind of help the Lord provides, the kind of helper He is. He is the keeper of His people. Each time we hear that word, it's the Lord who is doing the action. He is always on the job. Unlike us, unlike even the pagan gods of the Canaanite people, their conception of the gods included this idea that they would fall asleep. Perhaps at the end of a season in the year, they would fall asleep and you have to wake them up again. But unlike us, unlike even these pagan gods, the Lord, the keeper of Israel, neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always on the job. So what kind of helper is He? He is an ever-present guardian and protector. He keeps your foot from slipping off the path of righteousness. Is that all that it means? Is it all that means that the Lord is our keeper, that He'll provide us with a moral compass, keeping us from sin? Psalms are very honest about life, about dangers and difficulties and adversity, and so the psalmist knows that we face real dangers and adversity, difficulties beyond the temptation to sin. And so we want to know, when we're truly in need of help, real help, what kind of help will the Lord send? Well, let's consider a few uses outside of the psalm of that word to keep, that word shamar. What does it mean? Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David and his mighty men have fought against the Amalekites in a great battle. They fought all through the night and all through the next day, and they prevailed over the Amalekites. And we read this verse, 1 Samuel 30, 23. David explains, "The Lord has preserved us." Shamar, the Lord has kept us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Real help, real protection, not just from sin, but from enemies. Before that, in Exodus 23, verse 20, the word occurs there. The Lord had promised to Israel, promised to them in the wilderness as they're journeying to the land of promise. Exodus 23:20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way," shamar, to keep you on the way, "and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Joshua spoke with that angel. He spoke with the angel, worshiped the angel, and discovered that this angel was indeed the commander of the Lord's army. He proved to be very capable in keeping Israel, keeping them not only from sin, but keeping them also from all of the enemies they encountered on their way to the promised land and once they got there. Going back even further, Genesis 28, verse 15, the Lord made a covenant promise to Jacob, one of the great fathers after Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you. Shamar, I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." As we've been thinking upon in this service, the theme of the promises to Abraham about land and descendants, we know that the Lord is still at work keeping that promise. And so his promise to keep Jacob wherever he goes until he has done everything is a promise that we inherit. God watches over us. He is our keeper. Now clearly this kind of keeping, preserving, guarding is more than what the English word might seem to convey. This is absolute and comprehensive protection. When we come to verse 5, the psalmist is grasping for another image. Right? He's keeping our feet from being moved, but now he's grasping for another image that might help to capture the force and meaning of this kind of help. And so the picture is presented of the Lord, our keeper, as your shade on your right hand. It's a really interesting image, a bit hard for us to grasp. The shade is not simply a shade like some of us are sitting under, the shadow of a tree, the shade of a tent or an umbrella. It literally reads, "The Lord is your shadow," which gives us the idea of a shade. But it means, as in Psalm 36, verse 7, we are to find refuge in the shadow of his wings. It's an image of protection. In fact, the word shield might be a more fitting translation. One theologian has suggested that in verse 5, in this description of the shade at your right hand, there's this combined image of a tree spreading branches, providing shelter and shade on the one hand, and of a military image, something like an armor bearer, a protector, who is at your right hand with his shield upraised in your defense. That's the picture. The word shadow is probably chosen to underscore that it is the Lord himself who is our shield and our defender, who is very near, at your right hand, very capable of protecting you from anything and everything. And now if this image doesn't inspire enough confidence, verse 6 continues to tell us, "The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." Now, that doesn't mean that Christians are exempt from wearing sunscreen. It's not simply speaking of the light of the sun or the light of the moon, but here we have a way of signifying day and night and everything in between. The dangers of the day, the dangers of the night, which can be quite different. If you think about your own experience in the day, caring for children or going to work at the workplace, and the dangers at night when you stay awake worrying about our problems and wondering how they'll be solved. The idea here is that the Lord so shields and defends his covenant children that nothing, absolutely nothing, can strike them. And if that's not enough in terms of protection, skip ahead to verse 8 and you'll see that this absolute protection plan extends all the way out to eternity, forevermore. This psalm is meant to assure us that God will help his people in all kinds of ways. It uses the most comprehensive language possible to assure us of this, and yet it does so without over-promising. And this is a really important thing for us to grasp as we think about how we are to respond to Psalm 121. The central aspect of the help that the Lord sends is to keep us from being overcome by evil. Lest we come away with the wrong impression, we must ask one question further. We've thought about where our help comes from, what kind of helper he is, what kind of help he might send. But what is it that he is committed to protecting us from? Already we've considered the language of verse 3 about keeping our feet from slipping into sin. But consider also the emphasis of verse 7. The Lord will keep you from all evil. And then that theme is repeated. He will keep your life. The word life at the end of verse 7 usually means physical life. And we should think of that. The Lord is keeping our lives, even now. We are alive. In the midst of this pandemic, we are survivors. The word can also mean your inner life, your soul. So this is the central object of the Lord's tireless ministry as your keeper. He is keeping your life, your soul. Psalm 34, verse 19, puts some of this into perspective when it says, a righteous man may have many troubles. And we've experienced many troubles, each one of us. But it goes on to say, the Lord delivers him from them all. And when Jesus appears in the fullness of time, he speaks to us not of lifting our eyes to the hills, as this psalm does, but he means the same thing when he speaks to us of lifting our ears to hear the sound of his voice. He calls us to follow him, to pursue him, just as the singers of this psalm are on their way to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. We are to follow Christ. And in his words, if you can follow what I'm about to share, Jesus reveals to us that he himself is the keeper of Israel, the one who keeps us in the same way that Psalm 121 celebrates. John 10, verse 27, this is how Jesus explains it. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He talks about the Father. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he says, I and the Father are one. And so if you have faith to accept it, the keeper of Israel in Psalm 121, is Jesus himself, the keeper of his sheep. No one can snatch them out of his hand. The one thing that he is absolutely committed to protecting in his ministry of keeping us is that he is committed to protecting our souls, protecting us from being overcome by evil. Jesus, our keeper, says even more than this. The same passage in John 10, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The Lord watches over. You're going out and you're coming in. Jesus says the same thing. Claims the power himself to be watching over our going out and are coming in. And his goal and ambition in this ministry of his is that we might find pasture, that he might give us eternal life. And so what is it that the Lord is committed to protecting us from? Through all of these hardships that we might experience in our days, he's committed to protecting us from being overcome by evil. on this perilous journey. The journey to Jerusalem was difficult. The Lord did not spare it of his people, but he promised them that their feet would not slip. And so this journey the Lord has us on, of representing him in every time and place across the face of this earth until he comes again. It is fraught with difficulties, but Jesus, our keeper, protect us from being overcome by evil. He goes so far as to prove his commitment to us in laying down his own life in exchange for ours as the great shepherd of his sheep. Coming back to where we began, thinking about the Apostle Paul and the difficulties he faced, the hope he had, his eyes fixed on things unseen, surely he means for us to lift our eyes to the hills, to fix our eyes on Christ, the keeper of Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Now, how else could Paul have penned these magnificent words at the end of Romans chapter 8? When he says, speaking again of difficulties and hardships, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, even now as our keeper. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, danger, sword? No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Christ is our keeper. And so he concludes at the end of Romans 8, for I am sure neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all creation. I think that includes viruses. Anything else that might be going on in our lives, none of it will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So friends, where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord, from Christ himself, the Lord manifested to us in the flesh. And so friends, let us recognize that we are in need. And let us look to Christ for the help that we do need. We have opportunity now, even in this moment, to receive from the Lord full assurance of his love, to remember his death and his rising on our behalf, to remember also these words of Scripture. The Lord is our keeper, the keeper of Israel, who neither slumbers nor sleeps.